again. Gracious and loving God, we gather here this morning to worship you. As we gather here today, O God, I seek your guidance as I seek to preach. We ask you, O God, to open our hearts and our minds and our souls to receive the message you have for us this day. This we pray in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text I selected for my sermon this morning comes from the book of James. And if you look at church history, there's a very interesting flow about how churches have related to the book of James. To me, the most memorable is Martin Luther, the great 16th century Protestant reformer. He did not like the book of James. He said, it is an epistle of straw, a letter with no meat in it at all. He said it does not have one whit of the Christian gospel in it. In fact, he was so against the book of James, he advocated that the church remove it from Holy Scripture. But the church in its wisdom did not do that. And part of the reason he was so against the book of James, because the Protestant Reformation was trying to correct some of where the church had become. The Protestant Reformation proclaimed that you're not saved by the deeds you do. You're not saved, you cannot earn your salvation. It is a gift from God. You can't make yourself whole. You can't save yourself. It is a gift from God, an undeserved, unmerited, gracious, loving gift from God. And when he saw the book of James, there's such an emphasis in the book of James between deeds and faith. But I think where he missed the point, one of my colleagues in the ministry, he points this out, what the book of James is about. And it goes like this. James is not making an argument about the means of salvation. He's saying, if you really understand your faith, your behavior will demonstrate that. If you really understand what your faith is about, it will guide how you live your life. I like how this one 21st century Christian rephrased what the book of James is about, I think. Before you speak to me about your religion, first show it to me and how you treat other people. Before you tell me, I'm not that fast. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me in how much you love all God's children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbors. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or sell as I am in how you choose to live and give. Your faith should show your actions. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I have to say, sometimes it may take all your heart, mind, and soul and strength to love some neighbors. But as I look at the book of James, he's writing to a church community where sometimes people are rude to one another, where people talk about their faith, but they don't help people in need. They just say how much they love God and go about their business. And so I think the book of James speaks to us today because we live in a very angry world. Angry about vaccines, angry about masks, angry about immigrants, angry about people who hold different political positions. Hate crimes are an all-time high. Homicides are on the rise. People ridicule and demean one another, call each other names. The hostility and the anger and the tensions are so high. Now, I'll tell you where I am on the vaccines. I trust my doctor. So I got the vaccine as soon as I could. I trust modern medicine. By wearing a mask in stores and out like that, it helps protect me and protect others. But I'm not here to talk about that issue. My issue is, how do we treat one another? How we treat one another is the issue I want to deal with. Because we call ourselves a Christian nation. And I find this interesting. Here's the statistics from 2020. 20%, 65% of adults identified themselves as Christians. In 2015, it was 75%. In 1990, it was 85%. But it seemed like 65% of people claim they are Christians. Why is there so much rudeness? Why is there more light and love being shed in our country? And I don't know why the hostility is so great. But the book of James has one clue: the importance of listening to one another. I learned that the Africans have a proverb for everything. And they have this proverb I like. It speaks to me. When an African sees two Africans talking to each other, they see one person speaking and another listening. When they see two Americans speaking, they see one speaking and the other waiting to speak. And I have to say, that's me too. Whenever I get this discussion, I'm more anxious to tell what I want to say rather than to listen to what the other person is trying to say. It's hard sometimes to listen. But when you listen to one another, you listen and really try to understand, there's more of a connection if you truly try to listen. But it's not always easy to listen. And I don't know why the decline in the Christian faith, but Marcus Borg, who is a New Testament scholar and theologian, tells this story that captures, I think, some of it, is that he was on a plane and a stranger next to him, somehow it got up that he was a professor of religion, and she said, you know, I'm more interested in Buddhism and Sufism than I am in Christianity. And he asked, why is that? Well, they're about a way of life, and Christianity is about believing. I don't know where anybody got that idea about the Christian faith. The earliest Christians were not called Christians. They were called people of the way because of the way they lived their life, the way they loved their neighbor, the way they loved those on the fringe. They live different than the rest of society because they're trying to be imitators of Jesus, trying to follow the way in the life of Jesus as they related to other people, trying to reach out and speak to them in ways. But it's not that easy at times. I mean, here in the book of James, he's writing to the other Christians about how they can change their behavior. It's easier to see how other people can change than in yourself. I mean, I remember this is years and years ago, Vicki and I went off on vacation up by Ketchum, Idaho, and on Sunday mornings, we would go into the Presbyterian Church of the Big Wood. And this particular Sunday, we went in there, and Vicki's stepmother was with us, Virginia. And she sat right next to me, and we opened our bulletins, and we had the prayer of confession there, and we read it out loud. And I can remember thinking, this is Virginia. This is talking directly to her. This is her. This is. I hope she's listening to this, because this is really good. This is what she needs to. And then after the service, as we were walking out, she said, Steve, what did you think of that prayer confession? She said, that's the worst thing I'd ever heard. I don't know anybody that's like that. And see, I was wise enough not to say a word. But the more I thought about it, it was so easy for me to see where she needed to change, where she needed to confess. I didn't even bother to see if any of that prayer addressed me. It's always easier to see what others need to do, but rather than look at ourselves. But when you look at the gospel in the New Testament, how often each book relate how Christians are supposed to live their life. I mean, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and here's what he said. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How are Christians supposed to live? But it's not easy. It's difficult, even in the church. When I was in seminary, my third year in seminary, I shared with Reverend Alan Cogswell four churches we pastored. He would preach at two on one Sunday, and I'd preach on the other two. Then we'd switch. It was good for me as my last year in seminary. It gave me time more time to study because I could use the same sermon at the next week. And this, one of the smallest churches we had was called Todd's Chapel. It was a few miles outside of Richmond, Missouri, on the top of the hill, no buildings around except a cemetery, a one-room church. On my first Sunday there, I was met by two elderly gentlemen, and they were there, and they said, "We will always be here. I don't care what the weather is, I don't care what, we will be here. And sometimes there'll be other people here too, but we will always be here." But then they told me kind of a parable. They said, "You know, if we have one horse and a full wagon of hay, we don't give that horse the whole load. So when we're here, just the two of us, don't give us the whole load. Just give us the prayer and the sermon and move on." And they were true to their word. They were always there. But then I got the chance to preach on Easter Sunday. We had a crowd of 15 maybe people there. But in that small congregation, you get to know everybody. And we have these two brothers who did not like it. They had some conflict, and they would not even speak to each other, and they would not even relate to one another. And I remember the small center aisle, the brothers were following their wives. One wife was headed north, and the other wife was headed south. The two wives met in the middle, and they started chatting friendly. And the two brothers found something interesting on the opposite walls. And as soon as the wives had finished, they walked by and ignored as if that brother never even existed. And we had just celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We had just professed our faith that we believed in God as revealed through Jesus Christ. And what did God ask us to do? To love one another, to forgive one another. But I think sometimes we get confused what that word love means. I remember after the last presidential election, this wonderful Christian woman came to me and said, "You know, I just can't love one of those presidential candidates. I just cannot stand him." And see, I had to say, wait a minute. The love the gospel's talking about is not a feeling. We cannot control how we feel, but it's actions. Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians and wrote and described what this love is about. And this is what it had. Love is patient. See, you can be patient whether you feel like it or not. Love is kind. You can be kind whether you feel like it or not. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. If you read through the list, it's actions, not feelings. You can't control your feelings, but you can control your actions. What God is asking us is that we relate to brothers and sisters. No matter what we feel like, we're called to be kind and patient. We're called to forgive. We're called to move on and reconcile. That's what we profess with our faith. That's what we're called to live with our lives. That's what the book of James is saying. If you don't do that, is your faith alive or dead? Was it 2 months ago, I was down in Las Vegas. Whenever we're in Vegas, we go to the Desert Springs United Methodist Church in Summerlin. I really like Pastor Dave Devereaux, and we're friends. But the sermon he gave, he had one sentence that just jumped out at me, and this is what he said. God is at work in the lives of the people we encounter every day. And I began to think about that. If you start really focus on that, and every person you encounter, God is at work in their lives. I don't know how they are. We don't know what trials or tribulations they're going through, but God is at work. And we could possibly be instruments of God's grace, instruments of God's peace. I mean, what if you have the grocery store clerk who's sloppy or missing things or doing not a good job. We don't know what he or she is going through, but how are we going to relate to them? What about the driver who cuts us off in traffic? What about the stranger in the street? Or what about any stranger and neighbor you meet to know God is at work in their lives? What is God asking you to do to reconcile, to bring grace, to bring mercy, to bring love into that person's life by how you treat them, by how you say and what you do? It's not an easy calling. It's not an easy calling. But I think as Martin Luther King Jr. said this great quote, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." We live in a world with a lot of anger, a lot of darkness. I think God's calling us to bring light, to bring love, to make a difference in our world, in the circle of people we meet and we encounter on a daily, daily basis. But just as I cannot save myself, what God is asking me to do, I cannot do by myself. I need God's help. So I want to have a close with this unison prayer that I got from Adam Hamilton from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, which is one that I pray daily now as seeking to be God's tool and instrument in this world. So let us join together, if you can read it, small. Jesus, be my Lord. I yield my life to you. Forgive me and heal me. Form me and shape me. Make me the person you want me to be. And then use me every day for your purposes. Thank you for choosing to love me. Thank you for calling me one of your people. I offer my life to you in your holy name. Amen. And the people of God said, Amen.
Thanks, Steve. That was good stuff. Our last song we're going to sing is So Will I. And each time we like say that, so will I want that to kind of just, for us to think about like that as our response. Like, Jesus, you love the least of these, so will I. God, you give us grace and compassion, so I will give that as well. And I like this too, because especially at the beginning, like the first half of the song is just focusing on worshiping and praising God. And I think if we are to truly be people of the way, like it has to start in that space of worship, like being completely in awe of who God is and allowing that to penetrate our hearts, so then we can't help but live.